Amen. Well, I always miss Linda when she's not here. Well, with as much trepidation as I faced last week on about trying to figure out what a woman is, and those of you that missed, it was worth being here. And I had to look at marriage. And I tried to do this. Where are them books we bought? Okay. Well, if you'd like to borrow some books, we bought some special books. You know what? There's lots of books written on marriage. And there's lots of, we used to call them tapes, now they're CDs. And there's just all kinds of things. There's all, people make livings on talking about marriage and counseling people that are married or used to be married or are not going to be married any longer, that kind of thing. A lot of attorneys have made a lot of money in a very thankless job of being an attorney in the middle of a divorce and all of those kind of things. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that subject except to say we're in trouble as society over it, but I'll get into that. Marriage. One man, we just made it law here in Arizona. One man, one woman. Now we talked about the man, how he was, how the woman is, and bring them together, and somehow they're supposed to get along. We know the state of many marriages are precarious. But what should God expect, really? You're going to make us that much different. You're going to make our the way we process information that much different. I wonder what he expected. I'm just wondering if it's all a big comedy sometimes to him. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, he really, really does. You know, sometimes I think the thunder is not him bowling, but him laughing at certain things we try to get done our own. Think of it, though. What does he expect? You got one, and in his DNA, it's built into him since he was a baby. About halfway through the gestation process, the X and Y, and whether you're XY or a double Y or something happens in there biologically. And ever since that day, it's built into him to periodically go into his cave. We are still cavemen. We just have TVs in ours. Deb and I occasionally go for walks around our neighborhood, and we see the caves that men have built in their garage. You know, like all this, you know, Deb is disgusted with it. Why would he want a TV out in the garage? Isn't that where cars are for? The man has decorated them. He's got his little workbench, you know. It's a little piece of heaven for him. But that's the cave. It's in his DNA to have a cave to go to. And in the other one's DNA, in her DNA, she wants to follow him into his cave, talking to him about why he needs to go into the cave and not listen to her because she has much to tell him. How does God expect us to get through life? And those are the best of times. Well, many of us think we're okay in our marriage and so forth. Things are going along until something traumatic happens. The health of any marriage and the longevity of it often is told on whether there's enough traumatic events to put enough pressure on that marriage or not. It's unbelievable. Children that parents that raise children with disabilities often divorce. That's not me telling you that. The statistics that I've researched and been a part of, they say if you have a disability, they began to counsel us when Nate was born. He was supposed to have. Let's see, where there's one disability, there's what, three or five? I don't know. And those are the ones that you wouldn't notice looking at him. But that was a joke. Come on. Work with me. But they immediately, he had some problems that they thought were big. They thought he had a real serious kidney problem and all that kind of thing. But so they immediately began to counsel us because they say if you raise a child with any kind of disability, it puts more pressure and stress on a marriage, and it's difficult for them to have a long marriage and all of that. So any large traumatic experience can mess this up. And he runs to his cave to figure it out, and she's knocking on the door like Fred Flintstone. Let me in, let me in. I'll come out when I'm ready. Oh, you never listen to me. You never have anything to say that's worth listening to. And on back and forth the arguments start. I am not a marriage expert. I have limited experience, a little over 30 years of experience. My parents are still married. My wife's parents are still married and alive. I mean, that's all right. So neither one of my grandparents divorced. I think both of on the one side, I know my one grandparent celebrated over 65 years. Don't want a marriage like theirs was, but they stayed together for 65 years. And as little kids, we would use that as entertainment. We lived near, and we listened to them fight over supper every night. It's interesting. But not the best way to live, I don't think. But they stayed together. My other grandparents stayed together until my maternal grandmother passed away well over 50 years. I'm no expert in marriage. I've observed some things, but I figured, look, there's people with letters after their names that are a lot smarter than me, and they've studied this a lot more than I have. So really, I am the wisdom of Scott Thurber is seriously limited. And so I'm going to try and stay away from that. What I decided to do is this. I think I'll go back to the Bible and see what God might have to say about it. That way I feel more on firm ground. And whether you feel the scriptures are credible or not. You know, it's amazing to me how many of us say, I believe in God's inerrant, infallible word, until we have to really look at some difficult subjects and what it has to say about it. And then we say, well, that might not fit in our modern society. It doesn't blend in well with how we do things. And I think at some point we're going to have to say, well, which is it going to be? Am I going to believe the Bible, or am I going to believe our modern culture? Because if you go along with modern culture, honey, you know the old thing about technology, it doubles in size. Yeah, if we go back less than 100 years ago, you know, less than 100 years ago, we didn't have so many. If we go back 200 years ago, we don't have any automobiles. The earth is still green. That was a little jokey joke, too, but anyway. A lot has changed in the last 200 years. Between the last 200 years and the 200 years before that, there wasn't a lot of change that happened. But, you know, they say, does anybody have the current statistics about how technology doubles, the knowledge of technology doubles every so many years? It used to be every 20 years, and it's gotten down to minutes, I think. You know, you try to buy that latest, greatest, cutting-edge computer, right? And 3 weeks later, Microsoft has done such a nice job of reintroducing a new operating system that you need. No, not a dual core, but a quad core CPU to process everything. Well, most of us only use the word processor anyways, and probably DOS 5.1 would be fine for most of us. Now we have gone from Windows, Vista, I don't know, the Apple operating stuff and so forth. And I think somebody's making money on it. I'm not sure. That's a joke, too. Your little. Let's not get caught up in the culture. Let's do it. Let's figure it out God's way. Because from my observation, our way isn't working so well. Our way really isn't working so well. Has anyone here, and you can raise your hand, this is a non-judgment group. No judgment, okay? How many people here, either your parents, your grandparents, your parents, or yourself, have suffered through a divorce? Just raise your hand. Your grandparents, your parents, or yourself has suffered through a divorce. Go ahead. Don't be bashful. Raise your hand. Okay. We're going to be really close. Maybe a majority of people here, real close. All right. Wow. Maybe the way we're doing it isn't working so well. Maybe those statisticians, say that three times quick, are accurate in saying that half the marriages that start end before death. Well, I just don't think maybe we should try God's way. All right, here we go. I got a half hour. I think I'm going to be golden here today. But the woman was such a lengthy subject last week. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. Marriage, I got two Bibles up here just in case. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. This is after God presents the woman to the man. And in the New Living Translation, as John told us last week, Adam said, "At last." We're not sure if Adam knew what he was talking about at that time or what he was getting himself into. But Adam says in Genesis 2:23, Adam said this, "This, the woman, is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, or woman, because she was taken out of Ish." That's the Hebrew, okay? Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. I thought I'd throw that in there so you'd think I was pretty smart. Did a little study on the sermon this week. Verse 24. This is a Genesis chapter 2. They've just been introduced. Adam is Eve, Eve is Adam. They've just been introduced, and he says, "Oh, wow." This is in verse 24. "Therefore," they didn't even know what a father or mother was yet, but they said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave," interesting word, "stick to," cleave, "inseparable," Gorilla glue, "shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh," one unit, one entity. They won't be separated. They were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. Everything is great. Think of it. You got the beach. You've got the fruit. You've got the naked woman. This is important. I'm not going to spend a lot of time at the forbidden fruit tree or whose fault that was. I just think we shouldn't blame Adam. I have never seen a man turn down a suggestion that a naked woman makes. He had pressure. There's things going on. What do you expect him to say? "No, dear." Okay. Thought this was a mature group, but I might have to dumb this down. So here they are. I hope they enjoyed their honeymoon on this tropical Garden of Eden. They went and they walked through and they ate whatever they wanted, didn't gain weight. It was a wonderful thing. She had the long flowing hair. He was manly. And they were just having a wonderful time. I don't know what they did all through the day, but they had their daily meeting with God in the late afternoon, and it was a wonderful time until both were looking for a little something different for supper. The serpent happened to be there, chatted with Eve. Eve calls Adam over and say, "Isn't this a good supper? Let's taste it and see if you like it." Adam ate of the forbidden fruit as well. God caught them, and he punished them all. The serpent, the man, and the woman. Here is the beginning of all marriage problems. You want to know where God says it. It's right here in Genesis. Let me see if I can find it. Let's see. Yes, there it is. No, wait a minute. I got a special. Oh, okay. In Genesis chapter 3, you'll see the beginning of all marriage problems. Verse 17, Genesis 3:17. It is right there. God said to Adam, because you have listened to your wife. I didn't say it. It's right there. Verse 17, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife. All marriage problems started right there. I'm just kidding, of course, but I want to keep you awake. It is somewhat true, though, that a lot of problems started right there. Sin always starts the mess. We know that the serpent, the devil, wants to take you further into sin than you want to go. Honest to goodness, I think all Eve wanted to do is have a nice supper. Try something a different recipe off the tree or something. It was good and so forth, and I don't think she had some grand plans to become God. I just think she got suckered into it, and Adam went along with it. Now, the verse ahead of that, though, talks about the woman and how she would be punished for her sin. Punitive. To me, it's absolutely punitive here. God said, you messed up. I gave you the best of everything. You decided you needed something a little bit more, and you decided to disobey me, and so this is what you get. And to the woman, he says in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over thee. In the New Living Translation, it says it tremendously interesting to me. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. That was before those things they put in your spine. What are those things called? Epidurals. That's pre-epidural. And you will desire, listen to this, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Does that tick any of you women off? What do you mean? I don't try and control my husband. I love the women that said that they always have to advertise that they're very submissive. Oh, I submit to my husband wholeheartedly. Immediately, my next thought is, you just know how to manipulate. What you're telling me is you have taught him to think that you're being submissive while you manipulate him. You want to control him, but he will have rule over you. That was punitive, ladies. Wives, that was punitive. It is your curse, honey, that you're trying to control your husband, but he'll still have some kind of rule over him, unless you've been married, what, over 10, 15 years, then pretty much you... Well, anyways. I think the apostle sums it up exquisitely in Ephesians 5:32. If you want to turn there. I don't care how many degrees you have in whatever it is, psychology and psycho this and that and sociology and understand all the integral parts of the family. I think Paul, honest to God, says it the most accurate here in Ephesians 5:32. He says this, he's talking about husbands and wife. I'm going to read this whole portion in a minute. He concludes his little talk with this. This is a great mystery. Marriage, to me and to the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he says, this is a great mystery. And I think the mystery is that somewhere in every wife, they want to control their husband, and yet he is to have rule over them. There is the mystery. How do you make that work? Do you emasculate the man enough so he obeys the woman? Do you tear out the individual freedoms of a woman and make her a slave to the man? How is it supposed to work? It's a great mystery. We all tend to try and work it out. Some of us do a better job than others. Some of us are just stubborn and keep hanging around, hoping something good is going to happen. But there is help for our marriages. You know, divorce is a horrible thing, and in another couple minutes I'm going to talk just a little bit about divorce, but it is a horrible, horrible thing. If you've gone through it, grandparents, parents, or yourself, if you've ever gone through it, and I don't know, maybe you've gone through the pain of having one of your children be divorced, but it is painful, it's traumatic, and if at all possible, avoid it. However, I've seen some people that stayed together for 100 years, and you wonder, did you enjoy any one of those years? Did you ever have any fun? Did you, do you know people that are married but they hate each other? I hope you're not one of them. You might be. you ever been in an argument, and you just, there's this wall between you, and she can't see over her wall to you, and you can't see over your wall to her, and both of you then, from opposite sides of the wall, are banging your heads on the same wall, getting bloody, and it's horrible, and you just can't. There can ill will can creep up. Ill will, I'm not going to ask you, but are you telling me you never had any ill will toward your loving, wonderful spouse that simply will not cooperate with you over one thing? You know, they will not cooperate with you. They just will not. They cannot see your point. And every time you get there, there's a problem. The devil wants you to have ill will. I'll tell you how important. My grandmother, whose marriage I didn't really think was that great, those are the ones that argued every supper time. And we would just stand outside the window and listen to it. And she'd go, wah, 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 wah. And my grandfather would just say a couple of words, just to dig her enough to keep her going. Wah, 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 wah. I think it was like music to him for eating by. But on their 65th wedding anniversary, she gave me some astounding advice that I put away in my hard drive. Not in my RAM. My RAM memory comes and goes very quickly, okay? But in my hard drive memory, I put this in. She goes, listen, marriage is not about the big things. The big things you have to just go through. She says, there's a story about a man who walked across the entire United States of America. And they said, what was his hardest time? Was it going over the mountains and all of this? And he goes, no, the most difficult time I had is when I was in the desert. And I was walking in the desert. And the big rocks and the big mountains were difficult, but they never stopped me. He says, the worst thing was in the desert when sand would get in my shoes. And these little grains of sand would grind into my feet. And these little tiny grains would begin to blister my feet. And it made my feet so sore I couldn't walk anymore. He said, so periodically, I had to take my shoes off and dump the grains of sand out of my shoes and start fresh. She goes, that's how marriage is. It's the little grains of irritants that get into your soul and into your mind that you're going to have to say, am I going to hold on to this? Am I honest to God going to hold on to this offense? He didn't open the door for me. Am I going to hold on to that? Will I let him take that to his grave? He didn't consider me when he went golfing and I wanted to go shopping. Is that going to be it, Maddie? I mean, that's not an example. I just because I'm jealous of Mitch. He went golfing this week and I didn't. And but are you honestly going to let that grind into your feet and pretty soon you're not able to walk? Or will you say, you know, it's just not that big a deal. I think I'll just let that go and let's start fresh again. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to shotgun you here with some scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Are you there? I read these type of scriptures when I marry people. It always gets quiet. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's always really popular. if any obey not the word. Why? Here he answers the question, why should you be in subjection to your own? If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Many people interpret this as only if the person doesn't know Christ yet. I don't believe that. I believe many Christian men don't follow the word of God, including myself. And sometimes our wives have to teach us how to do that. And they do that by their chaste and holy conversation and how they live their lives. You can really teach your guys some stuff. If they're not obeying the word, you can show them the way, not by nagging them into their cave, but by allowing your holy, verse 2, while they behold or listen to your chaste or holy conversation, coupled with fear or reverence. This is not going to fly in the 21st century. It's not going to work. It's not going to fly. We have been taught too well that we are independent. We don't need each other, and we certainly don't need somebody else to tell me what to do. And yet, this is not the Reader's Digest. This is not Newsweek. It's not Psychology Today. This is the Holy Word of God. Verse 3, holiness. Whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Now, doesn't that stick a stake in most of you ladies' hearts? What? Am I sinning when I color my hair? Am I sinning when I get a new dress? No. What this scripture means is that's not your first beauty. That's not the total concentration of your beauty. That isn't first. But what is first is verse 4. Let it be the hidden person, that person that you are in your heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and, gentlemen, say it with me, quiet spirit. Quiet spirit. Now listen, you are not going to muzzle a woman. Okay, you can try, but you put the muzzle on her, she'll be going. She'll still expect you to understand what she's saying as well. It's not talking about muzzling her. It's about the state of her spirit. If it's peaceable, it's calm. That's what quiet means. Sorry, guys, no help here. But what's inside of you, the peace that you have inside of it, which is in the sight of God is of great price, of a great, great worth to you, and trust me, to your husband as well. Now, listen to this terrible thing. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, another translation says master. Pick your poison. And I believe that the word of God is in agreement. But when I see this, it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, whose suggestion was Hagar? Oh, Lord, you may have Hagar. Oh, Lord, throw Ishmael out and Hagar as well. It's like, okay, all right, that's cool. But Sarah had her days too. Now, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse 7, you know, isn't it neat? And you say, yeah, well, a man probably wrote this. Yeah, he did. Verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That just means she doesn't have as much testosterone as you. Okay, that's talking about physically brute strength. It's not calling her an inferior person. Last week, you have to combine this with last week, she's actually a more refined person. Okay. As unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You're together that your prayers be not hindered. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Are you there? Colossians 3:18. When anything is repeated in the Bible, my youth group, anybody from youth? All right. When something is repeated in the Bible, what does it mean? No, he's not stuttering. God is not stuttering. What'd you say, Ange? It's very important when anything is repeated in the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Different author, Peter, Paul. Wives, are you there? I want all the ladies to read verse 18 with me. Are you ready, ladies? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. That means you don't have to obey anybody else's husband, just your own. Thank God. One's bad enough. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. And why did he have to put that? And be not bitter against them, as if we have potential to be bitter against our wives. All right, guys, let's read verse 19 all together. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What would a woman do to her husband to create bitterness in him? Oh, don't sit there like you don't know how. The easiest way, ladies, if you need a hint, if you really need to, just remind him of his past mistakes. You want to grow a good crop of bitterness in the old boy? Do you just remind him of his mistakes of his past? And we wouldn't be in this house now if you hadn't have made that deal. The kids wouldn't be the way they are if you hadn't have done this over there. Grows a great crop of bitterness in the man. He calls you names in his head that he doesn't dare say out loud and all that. Then for our concluding portion of Scripture, which I read to most everyone that I have the privilege of marrying, it to me it's definitive, Ephesians 5, starting with verse 22. This is getting a bit redundant. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. What was good in Colossus worked at Ephesus. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands, comma, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. You can cross-reference this to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well. I'm just not going to read it. About the man being the head of the woman. Okay, Jesus being the head of the man. Okay? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So husbands, love your... Why does the Holy Spirit think he's got to tell husbands to love their wives? Did you see that in there? Did you see it? He didn't think it necessary to tell the wives to love their husbands. He thought it necessary to tell the wives to submit to their husbands, but he thinks it's necessary to tell the husbands to love their wives. As if they had a wandering eye or, I don't know. It's all interesting to me. He says, guys, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word, so that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You could, if you wanted to substitute a word for bodies, you could use belly. Put it in that perspective, or stomach. Love your wife like your own stomach. I've gone through this whole litany before about, for at least the guys I hang around with, you know, we go to work for what? Not to make money, for lunch. We go to work in the morning so we can have lunch. All right? We just, and it still goes on day in and day out where I work. The biggest subject of the day is always, hey, where's lunch? What are we going to do for lunch? Subway Factory? Mongo? Ted's? Where? Once that's settled, we can get into our work. But he's saying, as careful as you are with your own body, love your wife with that kind of love, that concern. He that loves his wife loves himself. For some reason, the Holy Spirit must know something about men that somehow they can get hardened towards their wives. Nobody ever hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it. Even as the Lord, the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That goes all the way to Genesis 2. This is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. I'm so happy he didn't say wives, just wife. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. As a man, as I study books, read books about marriage, go to conferences and listen about marriage, and how we're supposed to open up and actually talk to our wives occasionally, even if she has to make an appointment to do that, and that kind of thing. And a lot of it becomes a big weight, and you begin to say, hey, I can't do this. What? I can't do all this, man. How am I going to do this? I'm supposed to keep a journal? What the Sam Hill? You know, I hardly write my name. I'm supposed to keep a journal? And then we're supposed to have this appointment with my wife, and we'll go over any grievances, and then we can settle them. Well, it becomes a large weight that most of us cannot bear and expertly throw off at the most convenient times. And so confusion can reign in a man's mind is how can he do all of these things? And in a woman, she has some of the very same things. She's been battered over the head with submit, 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 submit. And in this modern society, how difficult is that to swallow? I think if we can boil all of the peripheral stuff out of it, there's a lot of peripherals, and there's a lot of helpful things. I believe in reading good Christian books on marriage. I believe there's so many great ideas out there that you can, if you even caught one of them, it would be wonderful. But when it's all boiled down, it gets down to the nitty-gritty. Here it is in a sentence that I feel the Lord showed me. Here it is. The best illustration of the relationship between Jesus and the church is a Christian marriage. Not what we do on Sunday. That's not the best illustration. The best illustration of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church is the Christian marriage. When it's everything else is taken out of the way. If you want to know, sir, how to be a good husband, study the Word of God and see what Jesus thinks of the church. See what Jesus talks about the church. See what Jesus does for the church. And you will already know then how to treat your wife. Ladies, if you're not certain, exactly certain what that word submit means. Does it mean that you become a doormat and whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, you have no input at all, nothing like that, and you just walk around in eggshells because you don't want to disturb him and all of those kind of things? Is that what submission means? Or is it just the big things in life? What on earth does submission mean anyway? Figure out what Jesus wants out of the church. what he says, this is what I need from you. You study that, and then you will figure out how to submit yourself to your husband. It's not so much about rules. It's what? Relationship. It comes back to the relationship that we have. And the New Testament, the Old Testament was rules, the New Testament is relationship. And you will figure out, as the husband is lavishing love upon his bride or upon his wife, when the first thought in the morning when he wakes up is not my coffee but her coffee, when his first thought is how can I make life better for that woman that's laying next to me instead of for himself, you'll begin to grasp the idea about how Jesus thinks of the church. Jesus always puts the church first. You read his biography in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll find the very reason he left glory and humbled himself to become a man and die on a cross and allow the Father to resurrect him. It's all about the people. It's all about the church. Jesus didn't do anything except the Father's will that would benefit people. Whew, that's good stuff right there. That's good stuff, man. I need a few less seminars, and I need some more cave time with the author of the book, because he needs to teach me how to treat my wife correctly, and he knows how to treat his church. He says, anytime you have a problem, honey, you just come and bring that request to me. Be thankful for who you are, but bring it to me, because I care for you, and I will do everything in my power to help you through it. Ooh, glory to God. Somebody might catch this today if you're not careful. Ladies, study the word. And as you find out what Jesus expects from the church, and the problem is you'll find out how much Jesus loves the church. You see, the best tool for this world is not how many people can hear you ask them to be saved. But the best tool of witness I know for a married couple is to show their friends and their family this, the relationship between Jesus and the church displayed through your marriage. They'll want what you've got. But if every time you turn around, you're complaining about him, he's not getting it. Well, that's the problem with this whole thing. I can hear you in my mind. I can hear you what you're saying. He ain't no Jesus. I can hear you. Yeah, it'd be fine if he was Jesus, but he's not. He's about as far away as you can get. And the gentlemen are saying, well, you ain't such a pretty church yourself. You don't follow the word either. Thus, the problem of trying to figure things out is what? We're not perfect. We don't do perfect things. And so we have a culture now that has a prevalent attitude for women that they've become harder. They become, and I don't mean this in a negative way, independent, but they've become so independent that they think they don't really need man anymore. And most of that has been derived because of the abusive nature of many men using this very scripture to bang it over their wife's head and say, you have to submit to me. Well, that's the stupidest thing. How would you like it? Oh, Jesus. Oh, as you worship. Oh, Lord. Jesus. Lord, I just need. Once you submit to me, Scott, maybe I'll answer a prayer or two. But until you get it right, buddy, shut up. Leave me alone. How would we like that? How would we enjoy that relationship, the whole relationship? Sadly, there are little children today that think that's their relationship with God, that somehow everything that's happening to them, they're being punished for some reason. Because that's what they know. Kids that grew up in church and daddy was on the deacon board and went to church 3 times a week and all of that, and yet consistently, not maybe not physically, but learned how emotionally and mentally to abuse their mom. How are they ever going to get the right idea that Jesus loves me, this I know? How are they going to get the right concept between the relationship between people and a loving God? I submit to you, if we could just get the Christian men to figure out how Jesus treats the church and they start to treat their wives like that, they'll have no problem with the little woman submitting. That's preaching right there. I kind of segued from teaching to preaching relatively quickly there. I got news for you. It's not really news to you. No one is perfect. None of us is even close. Jesus forgives, and so must you. Learn one of the best kept secrets around. Healing starts with forgiveness. The way back is through the path of forgiveness. Yes, we've messed up. Ladies, we have messed up horribly. We've even used the Bible to prove our point that you're being rebellious and disobedient, and we've shoved it down your throat long enough. And ladies, you've been as guilty. You've said you're submissive, and what you have done is used your wiles to manipulate us to do exactly what you want us to do in the first place. Instead of letting him be that, I know you don't always trust him because he's done some stupid things in the past. But honey, if you'll trust Jesus with your husband, he'll teach him things that you can never teach him. The man needs to know how to lead you because he's the head of you. He needs to learn how to lead you. And unless you ever, if you will, here's the reins. Jesus, bless her. Help that guy to really break out and start to trot. Oh, I wish he would grow in the Lord. I wish he would take more active part in the discipline of the children. Now, I'm not going to say this is from experience. However, has anyone here been told by your wife, I wish you would help with the kids? And the first time you try and discipline them, she takes their side. Not that I know anything about that. She's been nagging at me. Finally, I said, all right, I'll get up and take her. Now you boys, get over here. Hey, now. What do you mean, hey now? You know, that's just the way it goes. We're going to have to forgive each other. That's all there is to it. There is a devastation that is called divorce. Our society has not reaped the full harvest of what we have done. It is coming. And the harvest of divorced families will be greater than any economic problem that we are facing today. It's devastating. I don't know how much time I'll spend on it next week about the family. But divorce, and if you ask any person that raised their hand in this room, they will tell you it's devastating, whether your grandparents, your parents, happened to you, or where someone around you, it's devastating to everyone in it and around it. Why is it so devastating? Hear me now. And you know all the statistics too, 50% in the church or out of the church, same percentage. When a Christian marriage is ripped apart, why it's so devastating is because it's ripping apart the picture that the Lord wants to show the world. That's why it's so horrible. When he cheats on her, it's a wrong picture. Jesus never cheats on the church. When he gets up and walks out the door, said, I've had enough of your foolishness. You are a Looney Tune. You're a crazy lady. I can't take it anymore. I am out of here. Jesus never leaves or forsakes the church. It's a wrong picture. When she throws up her hands and saying, you're just an idiot. I'm going to go find somebody else. No, the church doesn't. We have no other hope but Jesus. We don't have any place else to go. He's the only place I can go to be forgiven. It's only his blood. It's only his kingdom that's worth living for. I don't have any place else to go. And so when a woman gets frustrated with her husband and says, I've had enough of this. I am out of here. It's ripping apart the picture that Jesus wants to show to a dying, hurting world. Now, here, I'm not judging anyone. I hope you don't feel that. I'm just showing you the picture and why it's so devastating. a horrible thing if you have been a recipient of any of those things. It messes with your very core of your makeup. It messes everything up. I don't have a lot of advice for you, except listen, if you're in a marriage and there's any way you can forgive each other, forgive each other. If there's any way you can make it closer, if there's any way you can, men, that you can become more like Jesus and how he treats the church, do that. Ladies, if there's any way that you can study up and know what Jesus expects of you, learn it, sink it into your heart, and become that person that will submit to Jesus and her husband, and you will find marvelous, marvelous, marvelous things. I thought that was my last scripture. I'm just going to tell you the story. It's in Matthew 19. I've been going through the parables in youth. And there's two parables in Matthew chapter 19. One's two verses, one's one verse. One is that the kingdom of heaven is the treasure in a field. And when a man goes, finds a field, in the field, he finds this great treasure in the field. He goes and he sells everything else he owns, and he buys the field. That's the kingdom of heaven. But I felt like the Holy Spirit was showing me, that's a woman. I go, what do you mean? When a woman finds what she needs in that treasure, she will give everything else up. When a woman finds him, what she thinks is the knight in shining armor, we already know that's fantasy. There's no shining armor. There's catcher's mask, maybe, but there's no shining armor. When she finds this treasure, who she has been thinking about since she was this high. Ladies, guys just think about girls. Women generally think about him. Is he it? Is he it? No. Is he it? That's the way they're thinking. Most guys are like, ooh, I like her. She looks pretty. But for the girl, she's looking for him. And when she's in that, she finds this treasure in the field, she will give everything up so that she can have that treasure. He's mine. He's mine, oh my. She's walking down that aisle. It's all emotional stuff. What she's saying in her mind, I got my treasure. Some of the ladies should have opened their treasure before they married him. But anyway, guys are a little disappointed in there's Confederate money in there. All right. So, she'll give everything up. The next parable is that the kingdom of heaven is as a merchant man. He's a businessman, and he's looking for gems, plural. I like girls. They're pretty. They smell nice. You know, he's looking for gems. He's looking at all of these gems. And ladies, did you know the thought in his mind is, I wonder how many of them I can get to like me. Because then he'll have more options if the one doesn't work out. But in Matthew 19, this parable, I believe, is the man, the merchant man, the businessman. He says he's looking for gems. And he says he finds one pearl of great price. And when he finds that one pearl, he sells the rest of his business. He sells everything out so that he can have that one pearl in his life. And I believe God has given you a pearl, sir. Don't be stupid with it. Ma'am, you may have already found your treasure. Now, you might have to dig a little deeper to get the real good stuff out of the dude. But it's there. Honest to goodness, it's there. And I'm hoping today that all of us, this isn't just for one person or two, for all of us that are in holy matrimony, are in relationship with a husband, if you're not, if you're one of those, who's not hooked up. By the way, Debbie Doris drives a Mustang convertible. We're working with her. She lets her hair flow. Going down. Huh? She has a Mustang, a convertible. It's right out there. What, your brother-in-law said, well, maybe it'll help you catch some boys like that. I don't know. You want a real man, though. Who loves Jesus and love you like Jesus treats the church. It's coming, Debbie. Don't you worry. All right, I got to shut up. This is 10 after. Husbands, treat your wives as Jesus treats the church, whether they deserve it or not. Wives, treat as the church is supposed to treat Jesus, whether he deserves it or not. There's only one way I know how to do that. That is, I must flush pride down the toilet and humble myself before God and admit that I don't treat my wife as Jesus treats the church, and I don't treat my husband the way the church is supposed to treat Jesus. I must humble myself, ask forgiveness from heaven and from my spouse, and try my very best to learn from the Word of God and do the best that I absolutely can. Listen, if we'll just start down that road, you'll be surprised how the Lord will start picking you up and he'll start carrying you down that road. And there's deep treasures in our marriages that we have not opened yet. I guess I could go on, but I'm just... Get some old person that's been married for a million years. Get together with them and say, when did it stop being fun? If your marriage isn't fun yet, man, I would run to this altar. I wouldn't walk. I would run to this altar and say, please, God, make it fun again. And he'll say, Scott, you need to humble yourself then. You need to say, look, something, because the relationship between Jesus and the church is fun. We might be persecuted. We might be made fun of, but it's still fun. I got somebody back there, Angie. I just want to take a few moments of reflection. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to embarrass you and ask you to come and fall on the altar. I want you to do that at home. But as Angela plays this little, it's a kind of a wedding song, but God's anointing.